The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
I am excited to continue our study on the books of the Bible. Normally we plan on doing this every fourth Sunday or the last Sunday of the month. But of course I'll be gone next week, and so we're going to go ahead and go through the book of Exodus today, this afternoon. You remember last month we discussed the book of Genesis, and we talked a good deal about that and gave an overview of it. And I hope that you remember from last time that in the closing chapters of Genesis, we have a picture of Joseph and his family, and they had gotten themselves into a predicament in Egypt. Now, long story short, Joseph ended up in Egypt over some very difficult circumstances when his brothers sold him into slavery. And then, of course, he ended up in a very serious situation when Potiphar falsely accused him. And then, after spending some time in jail, through God's providence, Joseph gets exalted to a great position in Egypt. And Pharaoh looked very highly upon him. Well, later on in the book of Genesis, we see that there's a great famine, just as God had prophesied. And there was a great famine, and the Israelites are forced to come to Egypt in search of food, and Joseph and his brothers get reunited. And the Israelites end up in Egypt, and they stay there. And that is what leads to the Israelites ultimately becoming in bondage in Egypt. We're going to pick up there in our study of Exodus. So let's go ahead and talk about our overview of the book of Exodus. First of all, I want us to talk about an introduction to the book of Exodus. Now, I did not mention this last time, but I probably should have. This is pretty important. The author of the book of Exodus, but not only the book of Exodus, but also Genesis and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the author is Moses. We know that because they're known as the books of Moses. And we also realize that Jesus corroborated the fact that Moses wrote these books. For instance, Mark 12 in verse 26 says, "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?" That's Jesus quoting from Exodus. And he called it the book of Moses. You see, originally, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, were one book of Moses, the book of Moses. And so that is how the Jews referred to these books. Now, I'm going to go into a lot more detail as far as Moses being the author of these books when we discuss the book of Deuteronomy. And there's a specific reason for that, and we'll get to that in a few months. But just for now, notice that Moses is the author. Not only that, but Moses is a type of Christ, and Jesus is the anti-type. Think about it for a moment. Moses and Jesus were both born of simple parents. In both cases, there was a decree for the children to be murdered. Pharaoh said that they were to be murdered, as well as Herod said that the children were to be murdered when Jesus was a baby. Moses was the deliverer of his people, and Jesus is a deliverer for all people. Moses, of course, delivering his people from the captivity of Egypt, and Jesus delivering all people who will accept him and obey him from the captivity of sin. So I want us to now summarize the events of Exodus. First of all, God calls upon Moses, and Israel exits captivity in Egypt. That's how Exodus gets its name. Exodus, exit. You can see the similarity in those words. That's chapters 1 through 13. And then chapters 14 through 18, we have Israel rebelling against Moses, which was their leader that God had given them. So they were really rebelling against God. In chapters 19 through 24, God gives various laws and commands to the Israelites and giving them their covenant, just as had been promised. And in chapters 25 through 31, we see that God commands the building of the tabernacle, the tent, the place where God dwelled while he was in the wilderness with the Israelites. In chapters 32 through 34, we see that Israel once again rebels against God. And then in chapters 35 through 40 of Exodus, we see that the tabernacle is actually built. So before that, you had the plans for the tabernacle. In chapters 35 through 40, we have the building of the tabernacle. There's much to be learned just from the building of the tabernacle, with all the very specific instructions that God gave. And they followed those instructions to the T. Exodus is also a book of redemption. What do I mean by that? Well, there's many similarities between Moses and Jesus redeeming their people, buying their people back, delivering their people. One of the key words of the book of Exodus is deliver. We see this over and over again. For instance, in chapter 2 and verse 19, in chapter 3 and verse 8, in chapter 5 and verse 23, in chapter 12 and verse 27, in chapter 18 and verse 4, and also chapter 18, verses 8 through 10. We see this concept of deliverance. God delivering his people from captivity in Egypt. In Exodus, we see God's chosen people going from a state of groaning in their captivity to glory in God. They go from groaning, chapter 2 and verse 24, to glory, chapter 40 and verse 35. That's when the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that hovered in the tabernacle, actually came down and dwelt with God's people. Exodus 40 and verse 35. Now I want you to listen as I read the purpose of the book of Exodus according to Brother Dunn. Brother Dunn, in the book that we mentioned last time, Know Your Bible, he writes, first of all, a national purpose with the book of Exodus. At this point, Old Testament history, that is, the point of Exodus, changes from that of a family to that of a nation. The patriarchal age ends, and the Jewish age begins with the giving of the law. Exodus begins by telling how God came down in grace to deliver an enslaved people. It ends by declaring how God came down in glory to dwell in the tabernacle in the midst of a redeemed people. Thus, the aim is to give an account of the first stage in the fulfillment of God's promise to the patriarchs with reference to the place and growth of the Israelites, that is, the land of Canaan. But not only does he give a national purpose for the book of Exodus in this book, but he also gives an everlasting purpose. And this is what we really need to understand. Israel's redemption from bondage is a type of the redemption of all men in Christ. The Exodus is a type of our deliverance from sin. You can see Romans 6:23, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. In Genesis, our human effort, sin, and failure. In Exodus, our divine power, deliverance, and triumph. In Exodus, God provided physical redemption under the cover of the blood of the Passover lamb as he delivered them from bondage and death in Egypt. This is a type of our redemption in Christ, who is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We are delivered from the bondage of sin and spiritual death by his blood, Ephesians 1, 7, as a lamb without spot or without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1. In verse 19. Excellent way to summarize a purpose statement, if you will, for the book of Exodus. Now let's talk about some key characters of this book. I'll just mention three of these this afternoon. Of course, the most obvious choice in the book of Exodus would be Moses. Moses is a very key character in this book. He was rescued from certain death when his mother placed him in a basket in the river, and then was subsequently found by Pharaoh's daughter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He was then, of course, adopted and raised by the family of Pharaoh, although he also had connections with his mother by God's providence. And that's the same passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He was called by God to deliver the Israelites out of bondage, chapter 3, verses 10 and following. Well, he does this, somewhat reluctantly at first, but he does this and becomes the leader of the Israelites, basically the rest of the book of Exodus. What about Pharaoh? Pharaoh's another key character. The office of Pharaoh is the office of king. It's equivalent to that. A new Pharaoh had arisen in the book of Exodus who was not allied with Joseph, with Joseph's family, around the time of Moses' birth. This was probably the result of a change of dynasties, most likely. In Egypt, they had several different dynasties. Some were the local Egyptians, and some were people that kind of took over Egypt and became the new Egypt. And we see that throughout world history. And so perhaps there was a change of dynasties, which would very well explain why you had some pharaohs who liked the Israelites and you had some who did not like the Israelites. So the pharaoh in the book of Exodus does not like the Israelites. He does not treat them well. This resulted in very bad mistreatment, chapter 1, verses 8 and following. The pharaoh, of course, was confronted by Moses. And this, of course, included the 10 plagues, which were brought about upon the Pharaoh and his people, chapters 4 through 12. And then, ultimately, Pharaoh dies in the Red Sea, chapter 14, verses 26 and following. And then another key character, the last that we'll mention, is Aaron. Aaron, of course, was Moses' brother. But not only was he Moses' brother, he was also the very first high priest of Israel. Moses and Aaron came from the Levitical tribes, and Aaron got to be the very first high priest. You can reference chapter 28 and verse 1, for instance. Sadly, though, at one point, Aaron messed up greatly. He led the people into serving a golden calf. Moses had spent some time up on the mountain preparing to bring the Ten Commandments down, and the people started clamoring, "Where's Moses? Where's Moses? Our leader's gone. What's taking him so long? Make us some gods, Aaron." Aaron could have said, "No, I'm not going to do that." But Aaron didn't say that. He made him a golden calf. He gave in. He caved in to their desires. And that is found in chapter 32, verses 1 and following. So we've noticed some key characters of the book of Exodus, but now notice some key verses. Now these verses are pointed out by Brother Dunn as very important verses of the book of Exodus. First of all, chapter 3 and verse 8. This, of course, is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. The Bible reads, "And I, that is God, am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Those are the groups of people that God was going to drive out of the land of Canaan, a place that was prepared for God's people. What about chapter 3, verses 14 through 16? This is the keeping of God's promise, again, by the hands of Moses. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." What does that mean? The I am, the one who is eternally existent. I am. None of us can say that because we didn't always exist. We had a beginning. God can say, "I am the I am." "And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. You know what God's saying there? He's saying, Israel, I know you're hurting. I see you're groaning. I see how these Egyptians are treating you. But I'm coming to bring you home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? In chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, we see that God tells Israel his name. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. You can imagine the reverence and the respect that God is trying to get across to Moses, who in turn will then get across the reverence and respect to the people who should show that to God. And you see that Israel is beginning to get a national identity as God's people. But notice also, chapter 12 and verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he see the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your house to smite you. This, of course, is the Passover. This is the final straw. The final straw that broke the camel's back, as we say. The one that pushed Pharaoh to his edge, to his limit. And he finally decides he's going to let the people go. The Passover, the 10th plague. But there are very strong implications with the Passover for us today, and we'll mention that in a moment. But finally, I want us to notice some very special areas of interest in the book of Exodus. Both of these I have actually mentioned in recent years while I was in school, but I want to mention these briefly again because these are critical pieces of the puzzle of Exodus that show us other important things in the Bible. First of all, the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues were a complete slap in the face to the gods of Egypt. That is, the little g gods of Egypt. Now, why do I say that? We won't go into great detail with this, but I have an article in a folder in my office, if you'd like to read it, you're welcome to, called Against All the Gods of Egypt. It shows how every single plague would have affected Egypt's, how they viewed their little g gods. They had all kinds of gods. They were a very polytheistic people. They worshipped frogs. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the Nile River. And God had an answer for that, didn't he? For instance, he filled the Nile River with blood. He gave the Egyptians more frogs than they could handle. He blacked out the sun with darkness. God did not approve of their idolatry. And those 10 plagues showed that very clearly to those Egyptians. And so that's a very interesting point. When we study the Bible, when we study not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, we see that idolatry is a major problem. Idolatry takes our focus off of the God of heaven and places it on little g gods of this world. And we can even have idolatry, little g gods today. We don't think of them that way, but they can become that when we begin to place certain things too highly in our lives. We start to worship those things. And so this is a key thought for the book of Exodus. But another key thought for the book of Exodus is the Passover. The Passover is a type of Christ. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, this is where we find the Passover. I want you to think about all these very specific instructions that God gave for the Israelites to observe the Passover. Why was it so important for them to follow these instructions so closely? Because the Passover is a type of Christ. It's looking forward to something even better that was going to come in the New Testament. And if they were to not follow the directions of the Passover, then they were going to break the type. And so I want you to notice a few of these. For instance, a certain kind of lamb was to be taken. Look at chapter 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. A lamb without blemish. The best lamb that you have, the perfect lamb. Why is that important? Because looking forward to the New Testament, we see that the perfect Lamb of God was going to come and he was going to redeem his people. You can look at John 1 and verse 29, for instance, where John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God cometh, which take away the sins of the world." But notice also this in verse 6. It says, "And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The whole assembly of Israel. What happened to Jesus? As evening was approaching, the whole assembly, that crowd of Jews, crucified Christ. Evening was approaching, and they were looking. In John 19, verses 31 and following, they were looking and saying, "The Sabbath day is approaching. We're not supposed to kill someone on the Sabbath day. Let's go break his legs. Make sure he's dead." And they get there, and he's already dead. He passed away. He gave up the ghost. The perfect Lamb of God killed by the congregation of Israel. But notice also this. There was protection in the blood. In verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Skip down to verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Israelites, if you don't want this 10th plague to come upon you too, then you prepare the blood of the Lamb on your doors, and I'll pass over. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we see that there's protection in the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your vain, empty lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see the parallels between the Passover and Christ? It's an amazing study, and I actually plan on studying this in more detail later this year, when we go over types and shadows. Not just this type, but many of the types that we see in the Bible. I hope that you have enjoyed this study of the book of Exodus this afternoon. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, as all the books of the Bible are wonderful. I know that when we were studying various books in preaching school, the instructors would always tell us, anytime someone asks me which book of the Bible is my favorite, this is what we say, the one I'm studying right now. And isn't that true? Because all these books of the Bible are wonderful, and the greater understanding we have of all the books of the Bible, the more we can understand the entire theme of the Bible and the big picture of the Bible. So what is kind of the biggest takeaway of the book of Exodus? I think it would be this, that God has mercy on his people. God loves his people and he wants to redeem his people if his people will be obedient. God sees our struggles and God wants us to be saved. The Bible teaches that God would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Just as God sent a deliverer, Moses, to deliver the people out of the captivity in Egypt, God sent a capital D deliverer to deliver all of us out of the captivity, the bondage of sin. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You look at every single book of the Bible, and somewhere in that book you will find pointing forward or pointing back to Christ, because Christ came to save us. As you think about that this afternoon, I hope that you are among the saved. There may be someone here who realizes that you're not among the saved. You're not among the congregation of Christ. You haven't been added to the church by the Lord. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to become a Christian. You need to hear God's word, Romans 10:17. You need to believe in Christ, John 3:16. You need to confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And you need to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. And being baptized in water, Acts 2:38, you can rise up to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. Consider that this afternoon. If you haven't done that, please do that. If there's someone here who has done that but wants to make correction, please do that as well. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.